The reading tonight is Acts 9, starting at verse 31 through to verse 43. This can be found on page 1103 of the Church Bibles. So that's Acts 9, starting at verse 31, on page 1103. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and tidy up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Can you imagine this? What we've just read, can you really imagine what it must have been like? Because I don't know about you, sometimes when I read things like the book of Acts, I struggle to remember that this is real history, that this actually happened, that one day Peter turned up in a town, he met this chap called Aeneas, who hadn't walked for 8 years, he speaks to him, and Aeneas gets up. And then he gets called down to the next town, and this woman Tabitha has died, and again, Peter, he talks to this dead woman, and normally, correct me if I'm wrong, but talking to dead people is normally unusual behavior, right? But when Peter does it, Tabitha gets up. She is alive. You see, at Peter's words, as we just read here, the lame walk, the dead come to life. It's remarkable, it's wonderful, it's miraculous. And doesn't it feel a million miles away from kind of our experience of church and Christianity here in Maidenhead in 2019. I don't know about you, but as we read that passage in Acts, doesn't it just feel a bit more exciting than what we do here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday? It feels like what happened in Lydda and Joppa 2,000 years ago and what happens in Maidenhead today are from different worlds, doesn't it? Because this that we've just read, this is exciting stuff. You know, I don't know how often I think of being a Christian. I think being a Christian is really exciting. Like, more often, probably, you start thinking about what being a Christian means and you start adding stuff to the to-do list, don't you? Being a Christian means I have to pray. I have to do a quiet time and read my Bible before I go to work. I mean, most of the time it's hard enough to get washed and dressed before you go out to work. But, like, be a Christian, and then you have to add all the other things in the evening, don't you? You have to go to a growth group or Christian foundations or something like that. You start thinking, oh, I should really be like volunteering in one of the children's groups and one of the other services. And the things, they just build up and up and up and up and up. And it feels like a great burden, doesn't it, being a Christian? Certainly, a lot of the time I have to correct my thinking because it feels more like a burden than it does feel exciting. And actually, that is why I'm so glad we get the chance to look at this passage in the book of Acts together today. Because for all the kind of superficial differences that there are between these places 2,000 years ago and what we find ourselves in today, actually, in some fundamental and really important ways, Acts chapter 9 and Maidenhead today are very, very similar. Because actually, believe it or not, being a Christian is a good thing. It's an exciting thing, or at least it ought to be. And so tonight, I really hope, as we kind of dig into this passage a bit together, that we're going to leave church with a smile on our faces. This passage, it's here to encourage us, right? It's not one of those passages that's kind of there to make us feel awful and to beat us over the head with. So I'm going to hopefully encourage us, and we'll all leave built up with smiles on our faces. Just to give you a big picture of what we're going to see tonight, I've kind of got one heading tonight. This is what we're going to see. Jesus grows his church in peacetime. Jesus grows his church in peacetime. And actually, I'll be honest, that's not actually my heading that I've come up with. It's Luke's. So if you look down with me at verse 31. 31, it's one of those funny verses. It kind of both summarizes the passage that's gone before, but it also sums up what we're about to see. It's kind of Luke's headline of what we're going to see today. So he says this: the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. That summary there, kind of, you know, being strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, growing in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. That's what Luke then gives us a little snapshot of in these two miracles that we've just had read for us. But I just want to kind of pause on that idea of the church being in a time of peace. Because I don't know, if you know your Bible very well, you all know that's quite unusual. Most of the New Testament is full of like opposition to Jesus and his message and his followers. You're much more likely to find Christians being beaten up or persecuted, thrown in jail or martyred in the pages of the New Testament than enjoying a time of peace. But this little section of Acts, from now for the next couple of chapters, it shows us what peacetime church is like, and it's wonderful. And actually, we see lots of the ways in which it's wonderful when we just think about the idea of peace and the idea of conflict and war. 80 years ago today, German tanks rolled into Poland, and one of the bloodiest conflicts in human history began. And everything we kind of know about World War II, it just makes us realize, doesn't it, that war is horrific, that conflict is awful. And then by contrast, we go, oh, isn't peace wonderful? Peace is something we should enjoy, something we should celebrate. And the thing is, living in peacetime and living in wartime, they look different. They look different, or at least they ought to do. Because, you know, 80 years ago, you saw posters like this around: Hitler will send no warning, so always carry your gas mask. Now, that's a piece of advice that is great in wartime. Now, if you start following this and tomorrow I kind of see you wandering down the high street clutching a gas mask in your hand, I'm not going to think you're well prepared. I'm going to think you've gone nuts. Or another one. 80 years ago today, or this the weekend where war was first like declared and Germany had invaded Poland, 1.5 million children, 1.5 million, were sent away from London to go live with total strangers in the countryside. Now, if you've been parents, if you've kind of raised children, like maybe the idea of sending children to go live with someone else for a while does actually sound quite attractive. But as attractive as it might sound, it's not good parenting. It's actually negligence. But with the real wartime threat of bombs dropping on London, it wasn't just like sensible, it wasn't just an option. It was good parenting to keep your children safe. You see, living in wartime and living in peacetime, it ought to be different. And I'm slightly labouring this point, but the reason is that this is the link, like I was saying, between Acts 9 and Maidenhead in 2019. See, we are living in peacetime as a church here today. But as a church broadly in the UK, I think we spend a lot of time acting as if we're in the middle of a conflict, acting as if we're in war, when the reality is, here in 21st century Britain, we're just not. I mean, yes, we are in a spiritual battle, of course we are, but that was just as true for the church in Acts 9 as it is today. When Luke says, you know, they're enjoying a time of peace, he doesn't mean Satan's gone on a little holiday, he's forgotten to oppose the gospel for a couple of weeks. No, what Luke means is the church isn't being persecuted. They're not being hunted down and killed at the moment. And there are some places in the world where actually that is the reality. They are being hunted down and killed for their faith today. The church in places like North Korea and Saudi Arabia, they're in full war mode, but not Maidenhead. You see, signs like this one, careless talk costs lives. That was literally true in wartime Britain, and it is literally true for some of our brothers and sisters around the world today. A careless mention of kind of Jesus or going to church or reading your Bible can get you thrown into prison or far, far worse. But it is not true for us. You see, if we talk about Jesus carelessly, if we just talk about him in the normal, everyday stuff of life, no one's going to get hurt at the end of the day. And yet we're so fearful, aren't we? I mean, I know I am. We do this funny thing, don't we, where we kind of, it's like we're on some sort of secret agent, undercover mission. What we're trying to do as good a job as we can of just blending in with everyone else so that no one will notice that we're Christians. And most of the time, I know I do a pretty good job of it. I can chat for hour after hour after hour with non-Christian friends, with my family who don't trust Jesus, and like Christianity, church, the Bible, the gospel, nothing of like spiritual significance will ever come up. See, we act as if this is true. We act as if careless talk costs lives. We're afraid to talk about this stuff, aren't we? We're living as if we're at war. Well, I think, frankly, the reality is we're at peace, and we ought to be enjoying that. Because peace really is wonderful. We've looked at it once, but look at it again. Verse 31 is a time where the church is strengthened, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, growing in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful little picture of what peacetime church looks like? Now, if you've been following with us in the book of Acts, you'll know that actually kind of the church growing and doing well, that's not unique to peacetime. Luke has shown us again and again how actually if people try to persecute the church, actually the gospel just spreads. So they're all forced out of Jerusalem, they go everywhere, and loads more churches start and loads more people trust in the Lord. It is not unique to peacetime that we see church growth. But here in this passage, I think Luke is giving us a little window into what peacetime church ought to look like. And it's really instructive for us living in the time that we do. And actually, we're going to see three particular things as we kind of actually focus in on the miracles. First, we see that Jesus is at work. We'll see, secondly, that he cares about individuals. And thirdly, we'll see that everyone can actually see what Jesus is doing. And to see that, let's just kind of consider for a minute those miracles again. So first up, we have Aeneas, paralyzed, bedridden for 8 miserable years. It seems in all likelihood he's a Christian believer already. That's why Peter's gone up into those towns to kind of encourage other Christians. But then Peter comes and meets this guy. Peter speaks and he's healed. But in reality, it's actually got very little to do with Peter. Did you see that, what Peter says as he heals him in verse 34? He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. And then we see it again as Peter is called down to this town in Joppa, as he raises Tabitha. Before he does that, do you see what he does? He gets down on his knees and he prays. He prays because the power doesn't lie with Peter. Of course it doesn't. The power lies where it always does, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I just want you to kind of ask you, do you know this? I mean, you probably do, but do you know that Jesus is pretty seriously powerful? Do you know that he is alive today? Do you know that he is actually at work around us right now? Jesus is doing remarkable things throughout his church. Now, admittedly, I've not seen many paralyzed people healed. I've not seen many dead people raised to life. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't working incredibly miraculously and powerfully among us. I mean, actually, all you need to do to see this fact is to look around you in this room. As I look around, I can see person after person after person where they have spiritually moved from death to life. Now, it doesn't look as impressive, does it, as someone who's paralyzed being told to get up and walk. But the reality is, it is just as much of a miracle as anything that happened with Aeneas and with Tabitha 2,000 years ago. You see, the problem isn't that Jesus has stopped working. It's that so often we don't have the eyes to see what he's up to. We don't notice the work that he is already doing. Jesus talks to us about a God who's at work in every aspect of life. He says, look at the birds of the air and look at how the Father feeds them. He says, look at the plants and the flowers in the field. Look how God clothes them. Every single part of our creation speaks of God and of his glory. His work is everywhere for us to see. And yet so often we just don't have the eyes to see it. And again, look around you in this room. Every other believer that we see, every other person trusting in Christ, is a miracle. It is a sign of God's grace and of his work. And actually, more than that, every one of us who is a Christian here this evening, we should be able to talk about what Jesus is doing in our life right now. Talk about the things that he's teaching us. Talk about what he's showing us about himself. Talk about how he is growing us to make us love him more and more and more. And so I've called it a fun idea here in my notes. It might say more about what I think about what I think is fun than whether it's actually fun. But anyway, here we go. Here's my fun idea, all right? Why don't we ask each other? It might feel a bit weird and forced, but why don't we ask each other this question? What has Jesus done in your life in the last 7 days? Now, it's probably not going to be huge things. It's not going to be my friend's neighbor died and I saw someone raised to life again. It's probably not going to be that. But actually, he really is alive. He really is at work in his people. And from the very big to the pretty mundane, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had eyes to see what Jesus was doing and to be celebrating that and to be bringing it out into the light and into the public so that other people can celebrate and enjoy what Jesus is doing in our lives? And it might well be that if that question was asked, you'd be completely stumped. You say, I have no idea what Jesus has done for me in my life in the last 7 days. Now let me tell you, I don't think that means that Jesus hasn't been at work in your life. I think it means we probably just not noticed the great things that he's doing around us. And so if that is the case, you're kind of completely stumped, why not pray, not just for Jesus to be at work in your life, but to have that vision, to see what he is doing in us, for us, and among us. And one other thing about how we see Jesus at work among us. Did you look at Peter again in this passage? Did it strike you as it was read how he reminded you of someone else? I mean, if you've been around church for very long, you'll probably know the sort of miracles that Jesus does. And the language that he uses, Aeneas, get up off your mat and walk. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Or Tabitha, taking her by the hand and saying, get up. Just as Jesus, when he raised people, very, very similar. And Jesus, he often works through his people. And again, I'm going to get emotional here. But look around at one another, okay? It's one of the great privileges here, being on staff team at St. Mary's, is you get to know a whole bunch of wonderful Christians. And so many times, as I get glimpses into people's lives and I see how one believer loves and cares for and looks after another believer who's going through a hard time, and it gets me a bit emotional. Because it's just this deep love. And without being rude, that love that we see is not because any of you lot are special. I mean, you show love, but it's not because you're great. It's because there is someone who is truly wonderful and who is truly great, who is at work in you to equip you, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to show that love to your family around you. And those acts of love, those things that I guess could feel very normal and feel mundane, they are every bit as much of a sign of God's work among us as Aeneas getting up off that mat and Tabitha out of that bed. Jesus really is at work among us. Secondly, and much more briefly, we see Jesus, he really cares about individuals. I don't know if you noticed, but both of these guys who have the miracles kind of done to them, they're named. And that's not always the case in the Bible. Often you kind of come across someone and they're just described as like a paralyzed person or a woman who had died. But that's not the case here. You know, Aeneas gets named. Tabitha actually gets named twice. She gets kind of like a two-for-one deal. We're told that she's both Tabitha and Dorcas. And these kind of fairly unremarkable believers, we don't know much else about them, do we? You know, Tabitha, she cared for the vulnerable. She knitted clothes for people. I mean, she gets named in the Bible. She is there for our encouragement. And Luke has very deliberately chosen to give us her name. And I think it's because of this. The Lord Jesus, he cares about individuals. He doesn't just want us to know what happened in those towns. He wants us to know who they happened to. And actually, as Jesus works in these two individuals' lives, doing miraculous, wonderful things, do you see what he does? He brings men to trust in himself. But before we kind of dig into that anymore, just to apply that first truth that Jesus cares about individuals to us, it's a bit cliched, but do you know that Christianity is a relationship? It is a relationship with the living God. And I hope as you think about that, you think that is actually a little bit exciting. I mean, if we're ever tempted to think Christianity is boring, you know how I started off by saying, like, often we can think Christianity is like hard work, a slog, it's a bit dull. When we think like that, can I suggest this is a reasonably fulfilling thing to try? Actual Jesus, Jesus that we read about in pages of the Bible like this, cares about you. Jesus, who is as powerful as we see in the pages of Scripture, cares about what you're going to be doing tomorrow morning. And so take 30 seconds to remind yourself of that fact in the morning. I think that's exciting. And actually, the work that he's doing in and among us and through us day by day by day, that transformation he's slowly working in us, well, that's the means by which he is going to show his glory to the world. We are part, if we're Christians, of Jesus' great plan to bring glory to the God of the universe that everyone one day will see. That's big, and that's exciting. Thirdly and finally, we see that everyone else can see what Jesus is doing. And this is where I think particularly that idea of living in peacetime really makes a difference. You see, as these miracles are done in Joppa and in Lydda and Sharon, there's no hostility there, is there? Actually, it's quite the opposite. See, at verse 35, everyone in Lydda and Sharon who sees Aeneas. Verse 42, many people in Joppa who see Tabitha, they see the work that Jesus has done in their lives, and they trust the one that they see transforms lives like that. And you see, if we sneak around like little Christian spies, if we get around there like the disguise on, trying to be under the radar, trying to look like everyone else, well, let me tell you what that would be like. That would be like Aeneas, the day after Peter's visit, saying, do you know what? I'm going to pick up my mat again and go lie down and beg. It'd be madness, right? 8 years of paralysis, being bedridden, he's not going to hide the miracle that's happened in him. He's going to show everyone. And if you're a Christian here tonight, please, don't hide the miracle that Jesus has done in you. Please don't pretend he's not working in you right now. Please don't give other people the impression that being a Christian makes little to no difference in your life now. Because actually, it makes the world of difference, doesn't it? It makes the world of difference, and there is no reason to hide it. Because do you know what? Careless talk doesn't cost lives. Not really. Not today. Not in Maidenhead. The casual mention of how Jesus answered one of your prayers last week in front of your colleagues, they might think you're a little bit strange. No one's going to get hurt. And do you know what? Careless talk about the everyday stuff that Jesus is doing in us and around us It doesn't just not cost lives. You never know. It might even save lives. Do you see here, these miracles that were done in these towns were done in the open. The changes that were done in their lives, everyone could see. And that testimony, that change, was what brought people to know and to trust the Lord. This is the joy of peace time. We can live out our Christian lives publicly. We can speak openly. And when I say that, it sounds like I'm trying to say, here's another thing to do. And it's always easy to make people feel guilty about witnessing, isn't it? I'm not giving you something to do. Let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm telling you to not do something. I'm asking you to stop the silly spy routine. Take off the disguise and just be more yourself as you really are. Because actually, I trust, because Jesus promises it, he is at work in every single believer here tonight to make them more like himself. So we don't actually have to do anything, we just have to let people see what he is doing. And if we get excited about being Christians, if we get excited about the changes that he is working in our lives, in the lives of our friends and our family here at St. Mary's, well, actually, do you know what? We're going to be excited about spiritual things far more than we're excited about the chaos that's happening at Westminster. Even if Ben Stokes does another incredible innings, we'll want to talk about Jesus more than we want to talk about cricket. You see, I'll just talk for a minute to like teenagers in particular. I love you guys. You know that's my job too. I get paid. But I know that this kind of all this talk about kind of standing out for Jesus and being kind of different at school, it is really, really hard. It is really, really difficult. I don't want to minimize that. But here's a fact for you. And actually, it's just as true for everyone else in the room as it is for the teenagers. If you're a Christian, you actually are different. You are different from your peers. So please stop pretending that you're just like everyone else. Because you're not. This week, lots of you will be heading back to school. You'll be talking about like the stuff you've done over the summer holidays. It's the same for you students in a couple of weeks' time. When people talk to you about what you've done over the summer, I mean, lots of us will be going back to work and seeing colleagues we haven't seen for a while as well. So really, it's all of us. As people talk to us about what's gone over the summer, why not be prepared to talk a little bit about Christianity? Maybe what happened on camp? Maybe how you're really hoping to kind of be more stuck into church this year? Maybe, hey, do you know what? I heard this talk and it made me realize this. Because careless talk, it doesn't cost lives. You can actually do this, every single one of us. I'm talking to myself as much as I am to everyone else. We can do this. We can all be bold and talk about Jesus. We can do that because, well, he's in us and equipping us, but also because we live in peacetime. Let's stop pretending we're having to hide. Let's enjoy the blessing of being able to talk. And do you know what else we can do? If we meet people and they're kind of very skeptical, they've got loads and loads of questions, we don't have to answer everybody's objections. We can do this. We should be able to do this. Say, hey, come with me to church. Come down to St. Mary's Maidenhead. And the people you meet there, well, you'll be able to see the work that Jesus is doing in people. You'll be able to see people who are different. People whose lives are being transformed. People who are, let's be honest, pretty average in loads and loads of ways, from all sorts of different backgrounds and walks of life, but who are united, who've been brought together, who are being transformed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Friends, the unity that we have here amongst a whole bunch of different people, that again is a miracle. It is God's work. It's a sign of his grace among us. We live in peacetime. We have such a privilege. We can be open. We can talk about Jesus. We can invite. We hope. We trust. We pray. But actually, the last bit of what we see about peacetime, people coming to know and trust the Lord in their droves, will be true. But it's not going to be true as we hide away the work that Jesus is doing. It will be true more and more the more that we celebrate everything that he is about in us, through us, and among us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that it is wonderfully true that you are alive, that you are powerful, and that you are at work in little insignificant people like us to make us more like yourself. Please, would you give us eyes to see the work that you're doing in us? Help us to talk about you and what you're doing more and more in just the everyday talk of life. And please encourage us. Please, if we see ourselves growing, growing as a church, growing as individuals, and please, would you even be willing to help us see for us to be growing numerically as well as others come in and see what you're up to among us. And we pray this not for our glory, but for yours. Amen.